your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I'm your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. Well, last week I ended it was the next to last episode of last week. I talked about the Pope. It's been a year, and now at the time of this recording, it's a little over a year since Pope Francis came to power as the Pope of the Catholic Church. And an article was sent to me, and it's dated from earlier this month, a couple weeks old. Pope Francis signals possible endorsement of same-sex civil unions. You see this? Let me just give you. I've got just a shortest here of some of the notable events from this Pope just in the last year, which should give any good Catholic pause, let alone the rest of us Protestants, further affirmation that this Pope probably isn't what he seems to be. Do you remember back July 29th of last year that the Pope, he held a free-ranging conversation with journalists on a return flight from Brazil? And it was during that conversation that he let loose this statement: if a person is gay and seeks God and has goodwill, who am I to judge him? September 19th of last year, the Pope, in his first major interview, tells a Catholic publication that the Church must shake off an obsession with teachings on abortion, contraception, and homosexuality, and become more merciful, even if it can't change teachings. You may remember, and this happened a couple of times last year, some of the statements that he made in regards to atheists. One thing he said at Christmas time was that atheists and believers unite for peace, and that they all unite in prayer. Atheists, he said, atheists, those of you who don't believe in God, or perhaps even who are hostile toward God, won't you pray for peace? Yeah, that goes against a lot of Scripture. There's one, though, that comes to my mind. Let me see if I can locate it quickly. The sacrifice, Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Proverbs 28, verse 9, I'm going to give you two. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And yeah, you've got the Pope here saying, yeah, go ahead. You go ahead and pray with us. And then there was earlier this year, last month, February 5th, a UN committee accuses the Vatican of systematically turning a blind eye to decades of sexual abuse. So you got the United Nations, one of their committees saying the Vatican, they've just sort of had this laissez-faire, ho-hum attitude toward sexual abuse. Yikes. And this, by the way, was after last year, April 5th, the Pope says that he wants the Catholic Church to act decisively, those are his words, act decisively to root out sexual abuse of children by priests and ensure the perpetrators are punished. So, yeah, those are a few notable events concerning the Pope, Pope Francis, this last year that he's been in office. Well, he had another statement that, it seems to have caused some stir. According to a translation by Catholic News Service, the Pope said in an interview with the Italian Daily, okay, it's a newspaper in Italy, that matrimony is between a man and a woman, but that moves to, quote, regulate diverse situations of cohabitation are driven by the need to regulate economic aspects among persons, as, for instance, to assure medical care. He added, it is necessary to look at the diverse cases and evaluate them in their variety. This is the first time any pontiff has indicated even tentative acceptance of civil unions. So, he also spoke about contraception in his conversation, but he still affirms values are values, period. They're not negotiable. I cannot say that among the fingers of a hand there is one less useful than another. That is why I cannot understand in what sense there could be negotiable values. So there's the Pope hard at work putting forth his particular spin on the Catholic religion, it would seem. And again, I mentioned it last week. What do you expect? I mean, I know this guy. He's come down hard in the past on homosexuality. Here is a quote. When the Argentinian government supported a gay marriage bill, he was then just a cardinal, but he says, let's not be naive. This isn't a simple political fight. It's an attempt to destroy God's plan. He describes same-sex marriage as, quote, a maneuver by the devil. And yet here we are on the cusp of civil union acceptance. At least that's what it would seem, according to some. He's talked about women in the church. We cannot limit the role of women in the church to altar girls or the president of a charity. There must be more. But with regards to the ordination of women, the church has spoken and says, no, that door is closed. I don't know, it just kind of seems like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth there. But at any rate, what do you expect? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us would happen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talked about how there was coming a day when a rebellion would take place, or an apostasy. The man of lawlessness would be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And that's exactly who the Pope claims to be. He claims to be the vicar of Christ. He claims to be God on earth. And you know, you look at church history, and you see all these it's a slow moving train, and yet it happens. The Roman Catholic Church, as it exists today, both in its organization and in its doctrine, it came about gradually. It developed over a period of centuries. In fact, though you have guys before him, it's not until 607 when Boniface III assumes the title of universal bishop as Pope, Papa. No longer first among equals, but the first. Period. Again, there were others before. Leo the Great, Gregory the Great. They did some things. But it's 607 where Boniface really takes that mantle for himself. And from there, it's just grown. The power of the papacy has continued to grow. The power of the Catholic Church, they claim, by the way, to be the only church to have a continuous unbroken line back to the first century, but that's simply not the case. And now this is where we're at with the papacy. Before Pope Francis came, he had a couple of guys who were, at least according to what I've read about them, they were conservative, theologically conservative. And now Pope Francis, one writer talked about him and said, you know, if he wasn't turning heads, well, we'd be worried. But again, what do you expect when you divert, when you apostatize, when you move away from what God had originally designed, and you set up a one-man authoritative position like the papacy? I talked about it last week. Go back and review the archives. Christ is head of the church, not the Pope. Ephesians 5, Colossians 1 makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is head of the church, and he abdicates that to nobody. He does not relinquish that role. He has not given it to anyone else. He is still head of the church, not the Pope. Whether we're talking about Francis or anyone else, Jesus is the head of his church. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the only shepherd to whom the church is truly accountable. There will be one flock, one shepherd, Jesus says in John 10 and verse 16. Not him sharing it with somebody else, some man, but just Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus says over in Matthew 23, in verse 9, you are to call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And not only the Pope, Papa, which is, what is that, Latin for father? But every last one of these Catholic priests and bishops and cardinals, what do you call them? I'm asking, if you're a Catholic person, if you are a person of the Catholic Church, don't you call those priests and those bishops and even the deacons, the cardinals, don't you call the Pope Father? You go into confessional, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Isn't that what you say? Jesus says you're not supposed to do that. Don't call no man Father. You have one Father in heaven. And oh, by the way, I know I've been sort of talking about focusing primarily on the Catholic Church, but I think the same thing holds true for the denominational realm. We have all these men and women running around calling themselves pastors, telling you, call me pastor, pastor this, pastor that, pastor Jeff, pastor Sherry, pastor whoever. They're not even qualified to be a true New Testament shepherd, which is what pastor is. It's a shepherd, it's an elder, bishop, overseer. All those terms are synonymous. We have four pastors here at the church where I'm the preacher. Pastor's kind of become the denominational term for father. I don't know, it just seems that way. When properly used in the sense in which it's used in the New Testament, I think it's a glorious thing. But it's been taken and stripped of its true meaning. And again, you have people running around who are not qualified to be a shepherd. You have women. Women pastors? I'm just saying. Let me get back here. Because it's not just the papacy, it's not just the pope, but it's also what some call Mariolatry. That's another fundamental problem with the Roman Catholic Church. You see, if you're a Catholic, you know you have to pray a certain prayer. It's called the Hail Mary, Ave Maria. That's part of your Catholic life, isn't it? It goes something like this. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's the prayer. That is, it's the Hail Mary prayer. But when you open up the pages of a New Testament, you never find where Mary is called the Mother of God. Did you know that? She's not called the Mother of God in the Bible anywhere. Now, in Catholicism, in the Roman Catholic Church, it's kind of developed a Mary cult of sorts. She has supernatural status. There's the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary, the bodily Assumption of Mary. And also, you have a number of titles for Mary. She is the Mother of God. She is the Queen of the Apostles, the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of the Angels, the Door of Paradise, the Gate of Heaven, Our Life, Mother of Mercy. In the Bible, the phrase Queen of Heaven is only used one time. It's used a couple of times. But here is how it is used. Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the woman knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Over in Jeremiah 44:17, but we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disasters. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women said, when we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval? We made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her. Are you getting an idea of who this Queen of Heaven is? The Queen of Heaven is an idol. She is a false god, another god. You see, there's only one true God, and that's Jehovah God. And so this business of the Queen of Heaven. Verse 25. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouth and have fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. And he goes on here to prophesy disaster and all kinds of bad things because the people were going after the Queen of Heaven. This false god that they had made, that is exactly what has happened to Mary. She was the mother of Jesus. She conceived and bore him after 9 months and raised him with her husband Joseph. But she is not the mother of God, at least as has been made out by the Catholic Church. This business of her perpetual virginity, she had other children besides Jesus. Jesus had four brothers and two sisters, at least two sisters, I should say. Could add more. And so, you know, when it comes to the Queen of Heaven, that's a false god. That's an idol. And when it comes to the Queen of Heaven today in the Roman Catholic Church concerning Mary, that's another idol. They try to make her out to be a mediator of sorts. According to Catholic theology, they seek to make a distinction between how Christ is the only mediator between man and God and how Mary is the mediatrix between man and Christ. What they are doing is they're adding another mediator. They're making Mary a means of approaching Christ. But the Bible says there's only one mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And, oh, by the way, that's Jesus Christ, and he shares that mediatorial role with nobody. So, there's that as well. This business of the exaltation of Mary, forcing her to fill some kind of role that she was never intended to be. And also there's this other little thing called purgatory. Purgatory is another doctrine that's taught by the Catholic Church, which says that when you die and you have venial sins, which are lesser sins that are unforgiven at the point of death, well, you go into this place called purgatory to be punished for your sins. It's not hell. It's just a place of torment. You'll be cleansed, purged, purgatory purged, and then you'll go on to heaven after a certain amount of time, who knows how long, in purgatory. The thing is, you won't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's based on apocryphal writings and things of that nature. It wasn't formally expressed until Pope Gregory the First in 593 AD. And then a council later on finally gave it approval. But you know what that does to the sacrifice of Christ? If Jesus dies for sin, to atone for all sin, why do you need this purgatorial place? This place of purgatory. No, Jesus' atonement is complete once and for all. He takes care of all sin. And so this business of purgatory, it is literally slapping grace in the face. That's the way Ephelagard Smith puts it in his book Afterlife. You might as well be spitting in the face of Christ concerning his sacrifice. It wasn't sufficient for all of your sin. Okay. This half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd join us sometime. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Live from the Pulpit.
What about praying to saints? Or can't we pray to saints? You know, that's another tenet of the Roman Catholic Church, is this business of praying to saints. It's closely related to praying to Mary and other patron saints and things like that. It's all tied up here. When Catholics bow before images, when they come into worship, they do that. They kiss them. Sometimes they invoke the persons that the image represents. You know, St. Jude is the patron saint of thus and such. And so you have those kinds of things. The Council of Trent actually pronounced that as a good and useful thing for the saints, to invoke the saints. And it's been quite, it's been proliferated ever since then. In fact, one cardinal said it is a salutary custom to ask the prayers of the blessed in heaven, provided you have no doubt that they can hear your prayers and that they have the power and the will to assist you. So that's what you're doing. You're praying to these saints. You're calling on them to come and to help you. And I hope you already see immediately how wrong that is. We don't call upon dead saints to come and help us. We call upon the living God to come to our aid and to come to our assistance. My friend, if you are a Catholic and if you are listening to this, this practice of praying to saints robs you of truly appealing to and worshiping and glorifying God. He doesn't want you calling upon dead saints. He wants you calling upon the living God, upon Him. How do they get there? Catholic authorities, they try to justify it by doing some script torture and convoluted reasoning. They say that since angels in heaven can observe human activities on earth, since saints in heaven are like the angels, therefore departed saints must be aware of our actions and able to hear our prayers. Furthermore, since Scripture is replete with requests and examples of children of God praying for one another here on earth, surely departed ones can still pray to God and for those of us left behind. Finally, since elders in heaven prayed for earthly brethren, so they say in Revelation 5, verse 8, since the angel of the Lord prayed to God for earthly people, Zechariah 1, verse 12, then departed saints must also have the desire to pray for their brothers on earth. But again, the question is settled forever in the New Testament. You are to pray to God. You can ask anything of the Father, of Christ. We are urged, Paul urged Christians always, for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask for the Father. And so the matter of praying to departed saints, that is clearly refuted by the fact that we have authority to pray to God only, not to dead saints, not to Mary, not to anyone else. You pray to God. You have examples of prayer to the Father. You have examples of prayer to the Son. And so any speculation about who can intercede for us on the other side, that there's no speculation. Jesus is the only mediator. There's only one between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. Again, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the channel. I post videos of the Question of the Day segment there. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians started up as well. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Brand new sermon resources updated there for you. Now on iTunes, search iTunes for the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.